asked to share with you. It's kind of interesting topic talking about heroes. Tomorrow, we have a memorial service here, and you'll probably see people here before you leave for it. The lady that was a partner with us and my dad's secretary for all his life, and she was our CFO here, and those kind of things, died a couple weeks ago. And she was a hero to many of us. The most quiet person that you've ever met in your life. And what's really interesting is I don't think anybody would classify her as a hero. They didn't know it. They didn't understand what a hero really is. They don't understand a lot of things that maybe we should understand about life. So let me pray and ask God to bless our time together. And let me just talk to you from my heart about what I think a hero is and how important it is for you to be one, if you can do that. So let's pray. Father, thank you that we can meet today. We thank you for the opportunity to just open your word and see things that you have said. Forgive us for so often wanting to make sure you hear what we say. May we be people who are sensitive to what you want us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was thinking about a hero, I always start by looking up words. Not that I care for the definition that much, because it means something to you, whether you use the definition or not. And that's my excuse for growing up in a Chicago public school, not knowing how to spell, not knowing a lot of things, is that does it really matter, the definition, if you know what I meant? But when you say things, certain things like hero, a lot of times we have different ideas of what that might mean. Somebody running into a burning building, or superheroes, or some kid was telling me we should form another Fantastic Four, and I said, look, I don't know what you're saying. And he said, well, read a comic book, would you? I said, okay, that might be helpful, but I still don't know what you're saying. But I looked it up. It said a person, typically a man, otherwise it'd be a heroine, who is admired or idealized for courage, outstanding achievements, or noble qualities. You know, as I started thinking about that, I thought, you know, being a hero isn't something you plan to be. It's something you are, because you plan to be who God wants you to be. See, it's not something we actually seek to do. It's something we just become, because God puts us there. I really want to just kind of take a look at a few things. Like, if I were to ask you, if your kids were here, if you have kids or grandkids or someone knows you, what is there about your life to be admired right now? What would somebody sit back and say, man, that's something? Now, that's a fair question. Now, I'm not asking. I mean, you could get people to admire all kinds of things. I mean, if you're, friends with Attila the Hun or something, and, you know, there's certain standards maybe that are different than yours. I understand that. But if somebody that was just a child or just a, you know, big nobody in the world would look at you and watch your life and understand how you treat your wife and the people around you and how you work, what would they admire about you? What kind of things would they? What have you shown courage for? I mean, in life, is the only thing that really you're known for courage is when somebody disagrees with you and you belt them? Is it only the courage when you tell the Bear fans they're all wrong? Which they are, by the way. So, is the courage that you have, is it really courage? Well, what is courage? Because I think heroes are people that are admired for something, and they show courage. But what is it? What outstanding achievements am I known for? And does it matter? Man, he was a big Packer fan. Who cares? Really? So what am I known for? Lately, I've gotten into, I'm a tea snob. I don't know why. I go through phases. And I'm done with coffee for a while. I'm into tea. I thought, wouldn't it be tragic? I die someday and they go, he loved his tea, man. He had tea. He knew tea. He loved tea. And everyone tears. You know. I'm thinking, you know, there are some things in life that just aren't worth it. Not that I, you know, I'm not saying you shouldn't love tea and have, that doesn't matter. But is that what you're known for? Like, there's some people that are known for sports stuff. You know, oh, what a big Packer fan, or what a Bear fan, or what a, you know, Viking fan. Bears, Vikings, and Detroit fans, they don't have to go to purgatory. They've already been there. I'm kidding, I don't even believe in purgatory. But what outstanding achievements, though, am I known for? And should I really be known for them? I mean, what does it matter? Can you imagine dying someday and someone saying, this man right here, he made a widget. Whoa, it was a good one. Really, that's it? But what is a noble quality anyway? And do I have one? Or more? I think those are fair questions. And what I would love for you to do, just to be practical, is try and remember what they are and ask yourself those sometime when you have time to think. Because the cool thing, that I'm very concerned about men in our country not being able to step up to the plate and show the next generation what we need to do. And one of the things that we really need to do is evaluate life honestly and then get in front of people and say, here's what I did wrong, here's what I'm doing different, so they can see how to do this. Because we don't want to do that. We want to make excuses for everything the way they are, and we don't really want to change anything. But we want it to change, but not with us. And we want to make sure it looks like we didn't make any mistakes along the way. So we have a whole other generation growing up that does not know how to confess or say I did something wrong. Or, you know, one of the best phrases I ever learned was, that ain't good. My wife doesn't like that. She's a grammarian. But I will do something and it's just wrong, and my kids are there and I just look at them and go, that ain't good. And they'll look at me and say, no, let me explain, that wasn't a good choice. You know what I mean? I shouldn't be jumping off the roof of my skis. You know, I shouldn't be doing that. First of all, it's hard on the skis. And then my wife would roll her eyes and say, no, there's more to it. You see, what noble quality do I have, if I do have one? What is a noble quality? You know, what I love to do, obviously, is go into the Bible and try and take a look at people who are heroes then and find out, what did they look like? What I'm going to do, hopefully before lunch, is just kind of just ramble a little bit about some heroes and then really focus in on one. And just look at some qualities that person had and challenge you to read that passage of Scripture like 1,000 times and figure it out on your own. Because really, you don't need to hear anything Dave Wager says today. You need to hear God and what he says. And if you do that, we win. And if you hear what I say, it might be good, might be bad, who knows. I'm just a donkey God uses, so it could be. I often thought, you know, God used a donkey. Wouldn't it be cool if we could get one up here to talk if I brought a horse in? I actually think you would listen better. If one started talking, I'm just guessing, but... Remember in the Bible, if you look back, you got this guy Enoch. What was so special about Enoch? He walked with God. That was it. That's all we know about him. Yeah, he walked with God. Gone. God said, you know what? I want you here. Now that's what made him known in Hebrews chapter 11. Just walking with God. You know what I love about my relationship with God is I can actually do it. God didn't ask me to do anything I can't do. Think about it. He said, that without faith, it's impossible to please him. And he's a rewarder of who? Those who diligently seek him. Not those who actually found him, even. Oh, I can do that. I may not have all the answers, and I may not be able to do everything, but I can do that. And you know what God said? If I do that, he rewards me. So I can do that. Enoch did that somehow. He sought God. And God said, this is cool, just leave. Gone. I don't know how that happened. Abel. What was Abel a hero for? He brought a sacrifice that was right. And I mean, when you think about it, he brought an acceptable offering. How'd that happen? Well, it was a sheer genius of listening to God. When you think about it, that's pretty simple. I'm always accused on Stand Up for the Truth. I'm with Mike and those guys. Mike always says, could you make it any simpler? Because I'm always accused of making it simple. Because it is simple. I mean, Abel was a hero. He's listed in the who's who, the Hall of Fame by God, because he listened to God. That was his qualification. Interesting. Noah. What made Noah a hero? He built a boat on a mountain. What made him a hero was the rain and the flood. See, again, oh, you know what? He listened to God, didn't he? Everybody else. You put yourself in Noah's position, if you would, for a moment. And here's a guy that got told to build a boat on a mountain, and not a little boat. They weren't going to transport this thing anywhere. I heard there's an engineer in here. He could probably tell you that, yeah, that's kind of hard to transport in that day and age from a mountain to the ocean or whatever. He wasn't going to do it. So, I mean, if you and I were looking at Noah today, and he was building this boat on a mountain, and he told you, God told me to do this. We'd be going, this man's got a screw loose. In fact, we might go get our little chairs and go sit there and have, let's make fun of Noah parties and watch him build his boat. It might have been good for the economy. I don't know if anyone was hired to help him or anything. We don't see that. But it's interesting. What made him a hero was that he listened to God, regardless of what everybody else did. That's what made it. Abraham, what made him a hero? He was actually a nobody at one time. Now we don't see it that way. But you know what he did? He sacrificed. Not only Isaac did he sacrifice, or willing to. He sacrificed his whole future. Because when God said to get up and go, he said, he got up and went. He gave up the security of his home and his family. What's the commonality so far, listening to God? That's it. That's the commonality. You know, I've often said that if you're angry with God, you don't trust God, you just don't know him yet. You got to spend time getting to know him. Because once you get to know him, see, you listen to him because of who he is. And Abraham, when he got told, get up and leave, he got up and left. And then it's an interesting story because, you know, Isaac was there, and Isaac is the one who got sacrificed. Now, I think about that often because Isaac was not just a child when Abraham did this, and Abraham was an old guy. Isaac could have decked him. Isaac had said, I ain't doing that. You are not touching me. He didn't. He laid down on the altar. Now, let me ask you so far. Any of this make any sense to a human? See, there's a picture that's bigger, and there's a trust that has to transcend our human understanding. And the heroes have it. And those who will never be heroes don't have this quality. And the interesting thing is, Dave Wager can do this. I may not be able to conquer armies, and I may not be able to bring people back from the dead, and I may not be able to change the Obama administration. I may not be able to do the simple things. But I can love God and walk with him. And so can you. So, I mean, it's interesting, Jacob. You know, what was so cool about Jacob? You know, it's interesting that when now we read history, it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. It should have been the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. What made the difference? Why is Jacob the hero and not Esau? Because Esau was part of what I call the porridge people. He saw food. He wanted it so bad he mortgaged his future for it. He had this urge now. And all the way through the Bible, God points to that illustration going, fool. He went after an urge now that was so strong. You know how Satan works, by the way? He works from the body to take over the mind. In other words, urges, desires, that kind of stuff take over the mind. God works for the mind to take over the body. They work opposite ends. That's why Satan tries to get us all comatose when it comes to thinking. Because he knows that if we actually think it through, we'll listen to God. So he doesn't want us to think. The porridge people are people who live today and they live, and at the end of their lives, if they're known for anything, it'll be disappointment. Because they spent their life satisfying the urges and the desires that the body decided to tell them that they needed to satisfy. Jacob wasn't a part of that. Moses, what made Moses special? I mean, after all, Moses was the guy who was a shepherd that took on a king. Now, what's interesting, you say, well, he was a... No, remember how he was born? All the males were supposed to be killed. That's what he was born into. Don't you think that God should give some people who are going to change like the world a little bit of an advantage? He seems not to. Who are the people that found the empty tomb? Do you remember? Mary Magdalene. How stupid was that if you're going to make that one up? Women weren't even listened to in their culture, not especially her. You could have done a lot better if you were making up a story. Trouble is, it was true. And God has a way of using people that are nobodies. I don't know if you notice that. You know, in fact, I'm convinced that being a nobody is the first qualification for being a somebody. And if you're trying to be a somebody, you'll always be a nobody. Because here we see again, Moses was a nobody. He's in a basket. To his misfortune, the king's daughter was going to take a bath there. To his fortune. I played this the other night with, I run a youth club at our church, and I the third and fourth, fifth grade guys and girls, and I just kept saying, this was good, this was bad, this was good, this, you know, Moses. Dude. Because, I mean, good, put him in a basket. Bad, Pharaoh's coming to bath. Good, she didn't kill him. You know, and his daughter was there, his sister was there to bring him. You know, bad, she had to get him back someday. You know, now he grows up, kills a guy, bad. Now he's in the desert. I guess that's good. He's not killed. Then God comes over to a burning bush and said, hey, by the way, why don't you go there? I ain't going there. I'm a shepherd. I ain't taking on the most powerful man in the world. Oh, yes, you are. Why? Who should I tell him sent me? Me? Who are you? Me. Okay, I got it. I'm going. But by the way, that's not a very unusual explanation. If you were to come to me and say, who are you? I'd say, Dave Wager. No, who really? Dave? Wager? No, really, who are you? Dave Wager. Really, who? No, I'm me. See, that wasn't an unusual response. I mean, what's God going to say? It's like, you asked me, I told you. Just tell him God sent you. Who? Me? Who? You? Me? I don't know. But you can see, when you go through that, what happens is Moses, and then a lot of people think, well, this guy was a gifted leader. I would disagree with you. I don't think that was his gift. I mean, he saw himself as one who couldn't even speak or do things. It was like, I can't do this. And he goes, unqualified. Mm-hmm. Qualified. Because I qualify you, not you. Oh, do I need to prove it to you? Let's go get a donkey. I'll have him speak to you. Better than that. Better than that. We'll have a bush burn. But I won't burn the bush. Is that good enough? Do you know what's interesting? People are so afraid that if God takes and consumes like their assets or something. You know, it's interesting. He took that bush. He never even used it. He doesn't need your stuff. He doesn't need the bush. Just decide to use it one day. He didn't need the donkey either. He could have used a rock. Could have used an ant. That would have been cool. But he didn't. I don't know why. Interesting. Joshua. What made Joshua so special? You know, promised land thing, man. Everybody else said, oh, we can't do it. Just said, hey, what did God say? Let's do this thing. That's all. Everyone, by the way, thought he was wrong. Gideon, what made him special? I got a bunch of judges in here. They got the same thing going on. Cycle of destruction. Cycle of destruction. Do you ever notice in the book of Judges? Judges is a book of defeat, and there's this cycle that takes place. People forget about God. They mingle with the... And God has to raise up somebody to say, stop it! And then they listen for a little bit and go right back into it. I think it's 13 times. You know? Will we ever learn? What's interesting to me is all of these people, take Samson, for instance, I just went by. How interesting is that? I mean, I would have never used this bum. I would have never used Paul either, though. He was a bum, too. In fact, under the inspiration of the Spirit, he called himself the chief of all sinners. Why would he use that guy? Well, perhaps because he knew he was the chief of all sinners. The cycle of destruction. David. What was he? Like Moses. Shepherd boy. That's all. Remember they came and got him. Why aren't we got any other sons? No, just this bum out on the field. Well, let's take a look at the bum. Guy goes, he's a bum? He's mine. I can use a bum. I just can't use all these other people that are so qualified. know what I love about that? I just love the idea that the picture in the Bible of the hero, the picture of the one that's used of God, is always the one who basically is the most unqualified for what they're doing. Because those of us that get qualified, we begin to point to ourselves rather than God. We begin to point to our prayers and our skills and our abilities and our planning and our whatever. And God can't use people like that because they tend to point to themselves. If you think you're in an impossible situation, raising children and being in a world like we are, if you think you're in an impossible situation, that's a great place to be. Some walk around camp here, and so I've been the leader for 30-some years as far as the title. And they say, boy, a lot has happened. And I think, yeah, if you only knew how much I didn't have anything to do with it. It's amazing what God does when you get out of the way. It's amazing what he will do through people who just love him and walk with him every day. They get up every day and they love him and they listen to him. And at the end of the day, they go to sleep and do it all again the next day. And regardless of the job you are, you could be in charge of the sewer system, you could be in charge of cops, you can be in charge of the world. It doesn't matter. Because really, you're not in charge of anything. And when you come to God understanding who you really are and who he really is, life can begin to be what it should be. And America has bought the lie. I did a series that I called The Great Disconnect, which is the reality of the pretend, I called it. Do you realize the pretend world in which we live? We may not, because Satan's really good at that, getting us to pretend. In fact, the students that I teach, often the pretend world is more real than the real world to them. In other words, if I ask them for an illustration or an understanding, it has to come from a movie or a television program or something. When they're with me, they're on their phones or someone else being with somebody else that they're not even with. Satan has been able to move a culture from reality to pretend, and we all think that now pretend is reality. It's not. And one day we're all going to get pinched. And we go, oh, where'd that come from? God, who said, welcome to reality. I mean, right now, there's something going on in the universe, you know. There's angels. There's Satan. There's a fight. There's Christians that are being martyred right now. There are angels on the edge of their seat for those Christians being martyred, saying, hang in there, man. You're almost out of this joint. There's Enochs that are being taken away. Because God doesn't want them to see what's coming up. He just wants to be with them. By the way, that's real. That's not imaginary. The lady that we'll do the memorial for tomorrow, I don't know what's going on with her right now. My dad went before her. My mom went before her. She's like part of our family. But something's going on, and it's very real. Remember, Jesus, when he talked about the rich man and Lazarus, he didn't mess around. It's real. You see, what we tend to do is get so focused on now that this becomes real. And God goes, oh, Satan is so good at having you take the pretend and make it real. Interesting. David was great because he was a man after God's own heart. That's all God kept saying. You know, I don't know how God does this, because when I look at people after their life like David, I don't think of a man after God's own heart. I think of Bathsheba. I think of him doing wrong things. I think, man, this guy's a bum. And when God looks at him, he says, man after my own heart. Can a man after God's own heart do such stupid things? God goes, mm-hmm. Because you're human and you sin. And don't live in a pretend world. You're human and you sin. Okay. It's interesting that when God remembers David, he says that. When God remembers Lot, the last time Lot is ever mentioned is in 2 Peter, I think. Yeah, I think it is. Where it says, Lot, comma, a righteous man. Wait a minute. I'm going back and check this out. Wasn't this the guy that got the whole, like, Sodom and Gomorrah, gone, wife, pillar of salt, daughters got drunk, raped them, that guy? Yeah, it said, comma, who detested the ways of those around him. You know, Lot was a guy who could have been a hero, but he made a bunch of stupid choices. And those stupid choices cost him dearly. But God still loved him. He even knew the choices were stupid. I don't know if you guys have ever been there. He knew the choices were stupid, still did, because that's what it indicates there, that he was in a place where the people that he lived with, he didn't like what they were doing. He did not approve of that. But he stayed there anyway. I don't know, maybe he's trying to witness to him. I'm not sure. Bible doesn't say. But God makes sure to let us know what a wasted life. His family wasted. See, we keep thinking that, you know, maybe our choices really don't matter anyway, but they do. I don't know how that works, by the way. That's up to God to figure out. He is sovereign and your choice matters. You go deal with him. I think what you're dealing with is a man or God who knows the future and adjusts things according to that, but your choice is real. What I want to look at is 2 Timothy 2 just a little bit, if I can. Because what I want to kind of do is kind of pry into the life and look in the window of the Apostle Paul and Timothy. Because if there ever was a reluctant hero, Paul certainly was. This man didn't even want to be doing what he was doing. I mean, he wanted to kill Christians. And all of a sudden, and tomorrow when I do a sermon, I'm going to focus on him again in some respects, but all of a sudden, Paul became a hero of the faith. How? What did he understand is what I want to know. What made him different than everybody else? Well, it's very interesting that it certainly was because of his ability, because before he was the Apostle Paul, he was Saul, and he was an enemy of Christ. But here's what I find intriguing. This is not biblical, just intriguing. Saul, I don't think, disliked God. I actually think he was misinformed. I think he was actually trying to protect religion and God, and he was zealous about it. And God probably looked at him and said, man, love the zealous. Too bad it's in the wrong area. I think I can stop that. And he met him. Boom. He said, in order to get you changed, man, I got to do this. You got to become a nobody. How do you take somebody who's really a somebody and make him a nobody? I know. In public, I'll blind him. And I'll help him tell a story that he saw like me. And everyone will think he's going wacko. Because I'm not going to let them see what he sees. Can you imagine that? I mean, that's just bizarre. So he's walking with people, bam, did you see that? What? And by the way, I'm blind. How'd that happen? I don't, never mind. Oh, and then take me to this guy who, can you imagine how bizarre that is? God's not beyond doing bizarre. Because he loves you. And he's not beyond doing that. And he did. And what the... See, I'm figuring this. I'm figuring... I played football in college and hockey in college. And I remember the last time... I only played 13 games, I believe, in college because I was broken the rest of the time. Guy my size didn't last very long when big guys are hitting him. But I remember the last time I was in the hospital, and each time I was in the hospital, I got to spend more quality time with God because I had nothing else to do. I remember talking to him, saying, God, are you going to keep putting me in here so I do this? I think maybe I should learn the easy way, because I think there's two ways to learn this thing. I can learn it the hard way, or I can learn it the easy way. And it was almost as if God said, but either way you're going to learn, because you're my child. Okay, then. And, you know, I remember laying in a hospital bed my senior year saying, God, let's do it the easy way. I'm getting in the Bible, and I'm going to try and learn from those who made mistakes so you don't have to keep making them for me. That was one of the most important decisions I think I ever made. Because now I can look in the Bible and say, I don't want to do that. Nope, because I know my Heavenly Father wants what's best for me, and he'll get me there one way or the other, and I really don't feel like having that. Nah, I need to learn. When Paul was working with Timothy, what he was doing was being consumed with making a hero out of the next generation. One of the saddest things I'm finding right now is men my age and any age are not taking ownership of the next generation. We are not going after the young people and saying, I want you, I will mentor you, I will watch over you, I will care about you, and then live a life that they can emulate. One of the things we do at the Nicolet Bible Institute is we're very careful about setting up mentoring situations. In fact, I ask the guys that I'm mentoring, I will mentor them, but I say, I will mentor you only if you will promise, at least today, that the rest of your life, you will mentor a person every year, the rest of your life. If you're young, you can go and you can do it to a 12-year-old. I don't care, but I want you to do that. And I do the math with them. I show them what that means. And I said, I'm way behind, so I'm doing 4 a year. Guy came up to me last week and asked if I'd do another young man. He's probably 13 years old. I said, I'd love to. He goes, yeah, but I know your schedule. I said, you can preach to thousands and fail. I will take on one every day. I'll do that. Let's do it. I'm going to own that boy. No, I don't know who God is, but I am going to care about what goes on in his life, and I am going to start putting him in situations where I can help him be everything he can be. And our culture and our Christian culture has dropped the ball on this one. I don't know how many young men have come to me after they've been to MBI saying, I can't find any guy in my church that'll meet with me. And not only that, they have to make the effort to go find somebody. And I'm thinking, man, the men of God ought to be swarming you, saying, hey, what are you doing with your life? We should meet. Let's, you know, get together and be the Fantastic Four or something. I just want to go through a little bit in the second chapter of Timothy. And instead of seeing just the words, what I'd love to do is hear the attitude. Hear what Paul is telling young man Timothy about life and what then Paul must have understood. See, you don't tell things you don't understand, and he is. And what's more interesting here is this is really goodbye to Timothy. We're not really sure. Paul, a lot of times we talk about 3 missionary journeys. A lot of us believe he had 4 because the time he was in prison before this was more of a house arrest. This is a different kind of arrest. And then I think he got to Spain by just reading his stuff, which means he had another journey somewhere. But I'm not sure. I wouldn't even argue it. I don't even care. The bottom line really is that he's writing to this young man, Timothy, who he's decided to own. In other words, not own in the sense of slavery, but own in the sense of I am going to be with you and guide you and hurt when you don't make right decisions and encourage you when you make right ones and that kind of stuff. And he's writing to him. Now, as far as I understand, Timothy here is the pastor, I believe, at Ephesus. And if you want to look at that, you can find out in the Ephesus, man, they did everything right, but they lost their love. Now, I don't know if they're meaning right in this period or another period, but for context sake, it's interesting. Most importantly, we have the old Timothy. I mean, the old Paul talking to the young Timothy, saying, here's what I've learned, and I'm not getting out. You carry the torch. Now, I understand that because when my dad died, before he died, he did that with me here. He came to me and said, Dave, I need to leave this to you. And he taught me. He was my Paul. I want to look at it a little bit. And right at the beginning it says, you, my child. I just pause there a little bit because I think, man, Timothy wasn't his real child. But how many young people will look up to you because their parents have never taken the time to be parents and you have for them? I love it. On Father's Day, I get all these random calls from former students, and sometimes they do, sometimes they don't, but it's... I have one guy that I've met with for years that calls me dad just outright. And you know what? It's not because I want to be that. It's because I decided one day that I was going to care enough to intervene in this kid's life. And when he made mistakes, that I was going to talk to him. And when he did right, I was going to encourage him. And when he needed money, I was going to give it to him. You see, he says, you, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Strengthened by grace. Those who are heroes understand grace. Now, I don't think we do in our culture. I think we mix up mercy and grace. See, those are 2 concepts that are different. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. So let's say you came up here and punched me in the nose and there was a policeman in here. They saw you do it. So now you go to jail forever. And you deserve that because you punched me. However, when the policeman comes up and says, all right, we're going to press charges, I say no. Yeah, but he punched you. He deserves this. Right, I don't want to press charges. That's mercy. You're not getting what you deserve. You deserve jail forever. Grace is different than that. So as soon as the policeman goes, I say, hey, come here. And I go into my wallet and I give you $100. I say, take your wife out to a really nice dinner. Huh? See, grace is getting more than you deserved. Why would he say here, not focus on mercy? Why does he say focus on grace? Well, because focusing on mercy will cause you to fall on your face and say, thank you, God. Focusing on grace empowers you. For example, I am a child of God. That's my position. That's grace. See, when I focus on my position, I'm not just Dave Wager, the child of Rich Wager. I am a child of the King. And by the way, when I'm a child of the King adores me. He loves me. He knows what's right. I can trust him. He's older than me, smarter than me. Loves me. Yes, I can trust him. See, that grace, that position that I have is way beyond just, you're not going to hell. But what happens in our culture is we begin to live as if we have this arrangement with God. Just like we live in our marriages, we have arrangements instead of relationships. God, I did this, this, this. Don't burn in hell, right? Got my ticket. God goes, that'd be cool if that's what it was. The problem is Christianity has never been about an arrangement to stay out of hell. Oh, by the way, if you're a believer, you'll stay out of hell. But that's not what it's about. You know, people actually get married and they think marriage is about sex. That's it. It's not. Oh, is it a part of it? Certainly. But is that all it's about? No. What happens if you get married and that's all it's about? You don't have a relationship. You have an arrangement. See, there are many people who have come to Christ because they just want to stay out of hell. Jesus said in Matthew, many will come to me someday and say, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, I don't know you. The funny thing is they're saying, Lord, Lord. They're acknowledging him as God. But remember, Satan acknowledges him as God. Wow, that's interesting. What does he tell Timothy? Well, Timothy, you're beyond mercy already. You've already put your trust in Jesus. You already understand this stuff. You're already part of the family, so you need to focus on grace. Because every once in a while, we don't feel really good about who we are. You know, one of the interesting things for me is when I first started working here, I was my dad's child, and we a group of us that went to college together came up in 81 and started the year-round work, and it was just a faith venture, but I got put in charge. And I had people come here and say, the only reason you're in charge is because you're your dad's son, and they say, I know. How weird is that? And in my head I said, and the reason you're not is because you weren't his son. And people get really ticked about that, like, well, of all the, where do you live? What planet? See, my dad knew me, and he knew I didn't do anything to disqualify me. And I'm his son. So what's weird about that? Well, I think it should be qualifications. I don't have any other. I really don't. If you go look around here, one of the things, again, I'm the orchestra director. These guys are all better at what they do than I would ever be. I've never been here because of my ability to do good things. I've been here because I had a position as a child of the guy who founded it. I am not doing today in kingdom work because I am really good at what I do. I have a position because my Heavenly Father gave it to me. And you can say, well, I don't think you should have it. Take it away if you can. It's his. It's his to give and take. Some of you know I'm on the radio different times, that kind of thing. That's all accidental, by the way. I don't know how I get into these things. Except for my father. I think one of the first characteristics of a hero is they understand the difference between mercy and grace. And they've accepted the mercy of God, and they're in his family. And now they live in the grace of God, which is their position. And that's the beginning of hero, right there. And I don't find it unusual that Paul at the beginning here says, that's what I want you to be strong in. Notice, guys in jail, it's not saying be strong and get people out of jail and circumstance. None of that garbage. It's be strong in grace. You know, I know this for a fact. Now, some of you don't know me, some of you do, but I've got all these really weird illnesses. You know, I'm a narcoleptic. I have a trouble with blood clotting that almost put me under completely. I have heart issues. Really, God keeps me alive. My brother laughs at me because I eat healthy and that kind of stuff. He says, yeah, you're going to live 4 minutes longer than the rest of us. Here's what I know for sure. I'm not leaving before my Father takes me. You know why? I know what grace is. I got a position. There will be nothing in this world. I remember I was sitting there talking to my doctor, my annual checkup for my narcolepsy, and he was saying, how you doing? I said, you know, honestly, I'm struggling a little more than I'd like sometimes. And I looked at him and I said, so, but this is great stuff, man. And he goes, you're the only one that ever said that. I said, well, let me tell you something. I got a Father who could take this thing away tomorrow, and he doesn't. And here's what I know about him. What am I doing? I'm being strong in grace. Not in circumstances. Not in money. When we moved up here, there was no money. There was no program. There were no pipes buried deep enough for water. I made about $150 a month. My dad, who knew God, said, oh, you're going to love it. God's going to provide. Everyone else said, you're nuts. But my hero, who walked with God, saw a chance for his Father to provide for his son and made it public. Well, that was great. At 57 years old, I have no time. I'm a rich man. I don't have any money. I just don't have any debt. And when the whole economy collapses, I'm the rich guy. You be strengthened by grace. Interesting. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You know what else I see him saying here? A hero is a good teacher who teaches others. But he doesn't teach everyone. I just told you, I would rather take one than speak to 1,000. Why? Because it's principle. You want to teach in a way that when you're done, they will teach. That's how we do it. I have a rule as a teacher, there are no bad students. Only bad teachers. I have a rule when I'm a student. There are no bad teachers, only bad students. You say that contradicts. I know, I'm human, I could do that. But the bottom line really is putting the responsibility where it belongs. You see, what's real interesting is that so many times we have not understood what it is to look for those around us that we need to really encourage in the faith and bring along, and we don't take responsibility for that. We let schools do the teaching. We let Sunday schools do the teaching. We let, you know, as a father, it is my job to teach my children. I do that first and foremost by loving my wife and by giving them an example of what marriage and a home should look like. I do it by opening my mouth and admitting my problems. I do it by showing them how to go through these things. But it is my responsibility, not yours, to teach my kids. Oh, and I understand the church principle. You better live right because I want you to teach them too when you get an opportunity and you do it right. I need to be a good student, a good teacher. One that can be entrusted, I look for people. This was the word that is still in my heart from my own father. He entrusted this ministry to me. Man, God, what are you entrusting me with? You entrusted me with 2 daughters, a wife, this ministry. This is not Dave Wager's ministry, I guarantee you that. I tell the staff, I've told my wife, one day I am leaving. Whether it be in a box or whether I walk out of here, I'm gone. And this place will carry on. Because this has nothing to do about me ever. It has to do about my Heavenly Father. And I've been in the position to enjoy it. Can you be entrusted with something? What makes somebody entrustable? Paul was entrusted with the gospel. He is entrusting the gospel to somebody else. Kingdom thinker. If you look down the road here in the passage, share in suffering as a good soldier to Christ Jesus. And he says, he uses 3 analogies. Soldier, farmer, athlete. Man, these are hardworking people. I don't care how you slice that one. Hardworking people looking forward to a reward someday. Only they have to do it right or they don't get one. I'm not going to get into it with you, but I think heroes understand that their Heavenly Father one day will reward those who are faithful. He will, and he knows how to do it. And by the way, he's not going to lie. Even at this memorial service tomorrow, I will not say to anyone that this lady went before God and she said, well done, because I don't know that. And I know that God will not lie. So if it wasn't well done, he will not say it. But I do know that he wants to say it. He's given me every opportunity in my life so that I can be entrusted and that I will do what's right. And he wants to say, well done, something. He does. He wants to give me that Stephen moment. When Stephen got killed and Stephen looked up and Jesus stood at the right hand of the Father, that's very symbolic because you stood then and now to show respect. And can you imagine the God that created the universe stood when somebody died? He's coming into his presence. I think when Satan's around, he sits. See, kingdom thinkers, people think differently who understand what God is talking about. Heroes think differently. This isn't about now. This isn't about the porridge people. This is really about the king and the forever. All right, that. He says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding. I love that. I don't need to give you understanding. God will. Just think about it. And you know, some people say it's all logical. I don't know that it's logical, but it is. It's logical in this way. God is God, I'm Dave. That's what's logical about it. I mean, I can't tell you how he created the oceans or fish or anything else. I don't know that. That's not logical. I can't even tell you how he's you know, all-powerful and I have choice. I can't tell you that. But I tell you this. Because I know him, I can trust him, and that doesn't come by watching reality TV. That comes from spending time with him. That's all. And heroes do that. It's interesting that heroes, I think, understand the significance and security and where it comes from. If you read this, and I don't have time for it today, but 11 verse says, this is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. To many of you, that sounds like a contradiction. It isn't. I would tell you this, though. One thing that heroes do is they understand that their faith is not in their faith. It's in the faithfulness of God. Because you and I will waver, man. We're human. There will be times where I just want to throw in the towel. And boy, I'm telling you, if God wasn't faithful, I'd be in trouble. But he is faithful. See, I am not counting on Dave Wager being the best guy, the Mother Teresa Award every year. I mean, I'm not counting on that. I am counting on my position. I am counting on my Father. I am counting on his faithfulness. And you know, when you start thinking that way, it changes everything about your life. That's what it does. It makes you one that he can entrust, that he would entrust, even if you don't see it. It's interesting. Then he goes on and he says, don't be a quarreler, man. There are going to be people come up and they're going to argue about things. Just don't waste your time. Now, I am not against all debates, but here's why. As a thinker, here I don't debate. If somebody came on debates on this, I go, no, debate somebody else. I went to school with a national debate champ. I still know him quite well, somewhat well. I haven't seen him in a lot of years, so maybe I don't know him. But I did know him. And one of the things that's interesting is you can debate anything you want and be wrong and still win. Because truth doesn't have the quality of having to defend itself. The Bible is a sword. I don't have to defend the sword. The sword will defend me. The truth will defend itself. I could be an absolute bubbling moron, and if I know the truth and somebody's really good with rhetoric, I still win. See, that's the problem. I know Bill Nye's debating Cunningham pretty soon, and I'm thinking, I wish he wouldn't do that. Why? Because people are going to get together and decide who talked best, who had the best talking points, who presented the best, and really, it doesn't matter. God created the earth, and Bill Nye, the science guy, is a fool. And I say, oh, that's not very loving. Whatever. You know, the problem we have is we can't even talk about things in the realm of taking a stand in this country. I don't care if Bill Nye suffers from amnesia that day. God is still God, and he still created the world, and he still loves us. You see, that's why I don't like debates. And I think in 2 Timothy, what's happening here is Paul saying, look, there's always these people. Being a public person, I get people arguing with me all the time about things. Like, after a while, I go, you know, in fact, unfortunately, if you look at my blogs and things, I don't even take responses. You know, are you arrogant or what? No, I could be there forever answering everything about everything that I've said. Every word gets challenged. I can see how you can get into that. And by the way, if you were to say, you just don't like to debate, oh, you don't know me. I love using words. And I would take it a challenge just to take the opposite side and beat you. And I may not be able to, but I'd still take it as a challenge. See, that's what I know. That's how dangerous that is. Because whether I win or not doesn't even matter. It's what's true that should matter. And he warns Timothy, heroes don't quarrel, man. You don't go in there and say, I just got to be right. You don't do that. Just be right. Interesting. He tells him, understand what I really approve. He says, do your best, 15th verse, to present your God as one approved. A worker. Not a bystander. And by the way, when God says, present yourself as one approved, that connotates that there will be some that are his children, they just didn't approve their lives. But heroes understand that the ultimate judgment day will not be another person. It won't be our culture. It won't be our manufactured results. There will be one day when I stand before God, I will give an account to my God and my Father, who I have a position with as his son, and he will be absolutely honest with me. And I do not fear that day. Not because I will face him perfect, but because I will face him with his son Jesus standing right there, who is my advocate. My faith is not in me. It's in his goodness. That's positioning. Go right back to the top one again. And I understand what he approves. He approves people who do what? Who walk with him. Remember Enoch? He spent time with him. See, here he says, do your best to present yourself to God. Present yourself. Think about it in the Bible. Present your bodies what? A living sacrifice. Why? Because Satan uses your body to control your mind. Kill the stupid thing. Not literally. You present your body dead. Why? It is your mind. And why does Satan work so hard at capturing with media and music and our minds? Because he knows that's where the power is. Thinking like God. Being submissive to God. Understanding he's God and you're not. I mean, all that stuff. See, Paul understood what was to be approved. He says this. He's talking about people arguing about things. He says, look, a worker that has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And then right after he says, avoid irreverent babble. He said, Timothy, here's what you do, man. Know how to handle the Bible. We have a weekend up here where we train people how to study the Bible. It's called Digging Deeper. And the only thing disappointing to me is we had 350 people on the grounds and only 13 or so were in that. Why? It's important you know how to handle the Bible. It's not overly difficult, by the way. But it's important that you know. There are too many people that will just say things and think it's in the Bible. And they don't know what the Bible says. They don't spend any time in the Bible. You need to handle the Bible often and read it through every year and get to know what it says and use it correctly. That's what he's saying. Because you can use the Bible incorrectly and have all kinds of weird religious stuff and all kinds of stuff. And use the Bible to even say, that's how it is. Satan would even use the Bible when he went against Jesus. Jesus handled it correctly. Satan did not. There's your example. Interesting. What's interesting, too, is that he goes on and he tells them, really, we're concerned about what's going on outside of yourself. You need to be somebody who looks out for the well-being of others. Because he comes on, don't do the irreverent babble thing, verse 17. Their talk was spread like gangrene among, I don't know how to pronounce those names, I went to a Chicago public school, who have swerved from the truth, saying that resurrection has already happened. Notice, there are people, like today, by the way, there's somebody that comes to me and goes, you know, we're living in a tribulation. I say, go talk to him. I don't care. I mean, I do care, but that's where you can spend forever now. I have my opinion. I can tell you why, but obviously you're not interested. You're just telling me you're so, we're not budging, so why are we talking about it? See, what happens is we become more and more dysfunctional at that point because we're just trying to prove a point. It'd be like me telling you after my divorce, yeah, but, you know, I brought her a rose every third week. Yeah, what's your point? It's not my problem. Brought her a rose, did everything right. Your relationship stunk. Oh, is that the goal? Possibly. You know, what's interesting is he named names here. We in our culture have a hard time with that. But I'm telling you what, as a shepherd, if there's a wolf among my sheep, there's only one loving thing I need to do. Kill that wolf. And that's the loving thing. Or convert that wolf, but I don't know how to do that. And that would be God's desire, but he could do that. But if it's among the sheep, and he's destroying the sheep, I need to step in as a leader. And we're lacking that in men today. The hero would step in. The hero would do it no matter what. Because they're looking out for the sheep, the innocent ones. And we know what they look like. You see, so he looks out, he names them. In fact, earlier in a different passage, one of these guys is delivered to Satan by Paul. That's an interesting comment. Don't get that mixed up. That's the same word and idea that was used with Job and God. In other words, and I've done this with people. I've said, you know what, they've come to me and said, you know, I don't want to live for God. Fine. Then don't. You say, well, that's not very good advice, Dave. You know, sometimes it is. There's a guy that came here. He went through our program, came back, said, I'm just choosing to do it. And I think he said, okay, it's your choice. I like to be Joshua, where I say, choose this day. Jim Elliot once said, I want to be a fork in the road, not a signpost. Anyone I talk to, I want them to choose something. And that's been kind of my desire. So I told this young man, I said, fine, would you do me a favor, though? When your life falls totally apart, would you contact me so I can help you put it back together? About a year later, I get this email. I'm homeless in California. My life's totally apart. No kidding. I worked with him now for about a year. He's got a job. He's going to church. He's got a home. Sometimes it takes delivering them to Satan so they see. See, they keep thinking that Satan's offering them something out there. Go ahead, try it. See what happens. Hopefully you don't die in the process or do something real stupid, but try. I had a girl here a couple weekends ago. She said, you know what, I'm in church. I'm with my mentor. But she used to be, for lack of a better term, just kind of a slut. And she would go to bars and do whatever. And she said, during the middle of the week, I have this problem. I go to the bars. And she said, and this has been going on for years. And I finally looked at her and said, you know what? Would you please choose one way or the other? See, what you're doing is you're going to the bars, you're doing this, and you're going, oh, I need forgiveness. You go to church, you're getting hope there, and then you go back to the bars. And you know, in my mind, I said, you need to be delivered to Satan. So you know this doesn't work. See, the goal, by the way, is never to have somebody lose. That isn't the goal. If somebody's saying, I just hope you're punished, even when we discipline people, throw them out of church, the goal is that they come back, that there's restoration. That's the goal. That's why we do it. If you ever do it to punish, you're not like God. Because God doesn't, he's not punitive. But he will do things to bring people back. And so when you sell someone, fine, go live this lifestyle then, but do me a favor. Here's the door. When it doesn't work. You know how many people have chased me after I told them, said, well, I don't want that answer. You know why you don't want it? You know I'm right. You've been playing this pretend game with all the Christians you know. Like, oh, I'm struggling. So make a choice, would you? Go live in the world or live as a child of the king. But don't do both because it doesn't work. And then you're blaming Christianity or church or something else about it. It doesn't work that way. I'm sorry. It's like, you're so bold. No, I'm really not. I'm just saying things I've learned from my father. And you can argue with him because that's pretty standard throughout the Bible. Choose. And if you choose wrong, you're going to have a miserable life, by the way. One that knows when to flee and when to fight. It's kind of interesting at the end there. He says, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those of the church, along with those who do it with you. See, there are times where you need to flee, man. There are some things. You know, the Bible tells you not to make provision for the flesh. Guy comes to me and says, I'm struggling watching too much TV. I said, you got a new TV? Yeah, I got a 62-inch. Perhaps you should get rid of it. Are you kidding? You know what I paid for that baby? Yeah. You know, the truth of the matter is that there are things that have you by the throat because you keep inviting them in. And when you close the door, they just give them a harder time to get in. Things start to clean up a little bit. You know, when you look at Matthew, for example, Jesus, you know, they got all this religious rules and stuff. And they come and, you know, and what did Jesus say? He said, yeah, you say you should murder. But I tell you, authority, Jesus, God, creator, but I tell you when you hate somebody. You say you shouldn't commit adultery. I tell you. Now what's that? That's God correcting our brains. Do you know that God hates what brings you to sin as much as the sin itself? You stop what brings you to sin. Get rid of it. You say, wait a minute, no, that's not making perfect flesh. I'm not asking you to be a legalist. Nothing like that. It's just there are things in life that start to distract and start to take over from your relationship with God. You mess around with that, you'll never be a hero to anybody. If you've never read the book Holy War by John Bunyan, I would suggest you do it. He was in prison when he wrote it. Powerful book. Charles Swindoll said once that he read that book every year. It's a great analogy of the fight we're in. Make sure you get a modern version. Hard to read, if not. But the bottom line is he tells a story about how Diabolus is trying to take over the town of Mansoul. And he's pretty clever. Wouldn't it be cool if we were able to say, let's shut the door on all those evil passions? Because the interesting characteristic in the book and in the Bible and in life is that Satan can't get in until you invite him. You say, wait a minute, now, you know what? I think I can show you if I had time that Satan cannot touch you if you are walking close to God and listening to him, because he can't beat God. He can only beat you. And if you will leave the door shut and you will stay close to God, I'm with him kind of move, he leaves. But that's the only strength you have. See, I think that I could be a hero someday. Not because I'm really good at anything, not because I know more than anyone else, but I'm with him. All I got to do is listen to him. I don't even need to make it sense out of it. I can build a boat in a mountain if you ask me. It's really not about me. I don't know if you've thought much about being a hero. I really haven't. I didn't even think about it very much in my life, really. But I guess you would be to some people. There could be some people today, some young man in your neighborhood, in your family, that is struggling because they have no one to talk to. Do you know the recent statistics I read about men, and you guys understand as boys? The highest suicide rate, by the way, is men. And the boys are silently suffering in our high schools and colleges right now through a very tough, morally depressed world in which they live, and they will not open up and talk about it to anybody. We need to tap them on the shoulder and say, look, I know this stuff's going on. The average high school, college guy watches 40 to 50 porn clips a week. It's time to tap them on the shoulder. When I have young men that I meet with, I tell them right away, I assume you're looking at pornography. And they get pale. It's like, sorry, it's the culture you're in. And it will be my job to quit playing games. When you start dealing with the truth, I don't care what it is, if somebody comes to me and says, I need help, the very first thing I'll ask them is, would you please be truthful? Because when you're truthful, you can watch Satan let go. 100% of the time. Truth is not his language. So if someone comes and says, I've been doing this, 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 and this, they would never say it in a church or to Christian people because they think it was terrible. As soon as they admit what they've been doing, you can almost watch Satan let go of them. You know what? I will never be in my father's family because I'm a good boy. I will never be there because I will not fail, and I will not be there because of my goodness. I am there because of his grace and his mercy. I will not be thrown out because of my stupidity. No, I'll be dealt with. But really, the choice is mine for now. I can either listen to my father and have no regrets, or not listen to him and have many regrets. And I don't ask me how that works in eternity or anything else. I don't even know. It's just the way it is. And sometimes we don't move on what we know because there's something we don't know. There's a lot you don't know. Move on what you know. If you're disappointed with God, if you're not living right, you don't know him. That would be my first request to you. Spend time with him. Do me a favor. Open up 2 Timothy sometime, not now. Open it up sometime. Read it like every day for a month. And ask yourself, what is Paul really trying to pass on here? What is he saying? And how can I apply that to my life, God? Because you could be a Paul to a Timothy. But first you got to be the Paul. And then you can be a Timothy. And then you can find the Timothy. And don't worry about that. And I shouldn't go on, but the last thing. Remember when Peter came to Jesus? And Jesus said, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter said, I phileo you. In other words, yeah, big failure, Peter. I left, I went fishing, I dumped everything, I'm gone. And Jesus said, go feed my sheep. Wait, you didn't hear me. I'm a nobody, I'm worthless. I can almost hear Jesus saying, it's pretty good it's not about Peter then, huh? You know what? No matter what kind of failure I've ever been, it's pretty good it's not about Dave. I can always talk to you about him. And when I start talking to you too much about me, maybe I've missed it all. Because it should be about him. Jesus did that 3 times with him. In fact, the last time Jesus switched his word, he said, do you phileo me? And he goes, you know that. In other words, you know I am a failure. Yeah, no, now go feed my sheep. And I could hear Jesus in his head going, because it's about me. And when you start talking, everyone's going to go, God must be gracious because this guy's a bum. Yeah. No, that doesn't advocate bumsy. Bumacy. Is that a word? Being a bum. Yeah. My wife's not here. I can make it up. You know what I said, what I meant. Let me pray. Father, thank you that we could meet. Thank you for the food we're about to eat, in case we missed them, thanking you for that. Thank you for the beautiful weekend you've given us. I pray your spirit continue to work in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.